Why did God do it? Why do we have this suffering now, Randy?
I've also written a very large book called If God Is Good, and it's a book on the problem of evil and suffering. And then I did what I did with the Heaven book, where like there's a book called The Goodness of God, 90 Days of God's Goodness. There's a booklet also called If God Is Good, just like the small Heaven booklet. It has the same title as the big book. And so I've developed that in detail, and I'm really grateful for that study also, because I not only studied scripture extensively, read 80 or 90 books on the problem of evil and suffering, whereas with the Heaven book, I read 150 books, literally every book on heaven, hands-on, including things that have been out of print for hundreds of years,
Wow.
was able to get hold of. But with If God Is Good, just reading all of these books on the problem of evil and suffering, and of course, having been to parts of the world with a great amount of suffering, having seen firsthand, having visited these places where Holocausts have happened, I was very aware of the problem of suffering and evil, but also just simply my own world facing suffering and evil. And so to me, it's kind of the twin issue to give attention to. Give attention to eternal life, where we're going to spend eternity, because of what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, that these light and momentary troubles are producing in us, achieving in us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all, so that we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are unseen are eternal. Well, the things that are seen includes a whole bunch of evil and suffering. And so often, when we are looking at the world around us, we see and focus on the suffering and evil, and they're very substantial. Now, God, in His common grace, has given to us a world that still manifests His character, His beauty. People still find a certain amount of happiness and joy. The vast majority of people do not want to end their lives. I think that's a pretty good indication that most people would rather live than die. Therefore, life, in some sense, must be pleasant enough, at least, and they must have at least enough hope that they just want to keep on going. So the problem of evil and suffering, to me, is huge, but Jesus is the only answer bigger than the questions. And I have a title, a chapter titled that in my big book, If God Is Good, because you can look at all of the arguments, you can look at the that God is achieving this eternal weight of glory, that He's bringing much, so much that is good, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I believe that by faith, but it's still a horrible thing to see a person suffer. It's even a horrible thing to watch an animal suffer. And they too fell on the coattails of humanity. Romans 8 is so clear on this. And this is where the problem of evil and suffering, it doesn't dissolve at all, but it moves in to the blood-bought promise of Jesus about raising not only His children, but the world itself. Because it says in Romans 8, it's all about suffering, that chapter, that the whole earth is groaning, awaiting the redemption that will come with the resurrection of God's children. The earth will be redeemed, not just us. And animals who fell on our coattails will rise on our coattails. And I shouldn't say rise, because I don't want to make it technically sounding like resurrection, but call it with animals. Maybe it's God restoring animals. I'm not saying that animals are present without their bodies in the present heaven. I know for sure animals will be on the new earth. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 60, Ezekiel 48, numbers of passages that make clear that there will be animals on the new earth, which is just logical, right? I mean, he created the first earth, and animals were the second most important part of life on that earth. And the first responsibility that was given to Adam was to care for the animals and to have dominion over them, which means to care, to guide. And it's all benevolent dominion. That's not a negative word, the way that some people take it. So to me, where the problem of evil and suffering and the promise of eternal life in the resurrected state come together is that God will relieve the one so that it will have been temporary, the suffering, the curse, temporary. The curse will end. No more curse. There will be no more curse. The explicit promise of Revelation 22. And so for the children of God, it will be something we will look back and we'll say, that was a terrible time, yet God accomplished so many purposes in us. And an analogy that I use that I heard from somebody else is sit down and write out on a piece of paper the worst things that have ever happened to you, and then turn it over and write down the best things that ever happened to you, or put it on a separate sheet of paper. The worst things, the best things. And now look at how many of the things that are the best things that have ever happened to you in your life that would not have happened if not for things that are on the worst things that have ever happened in your life. And it's shocking. And the older that I get, I'm 68 now, the older I get, the more I see that. I mean, I've seen a lot of it for many years. I mean, our ministry exists because an abortion clinic filed lawsuits against us and won a suit for $8.2 million. I had to resign from being a pastor, which is what I wanted to do the rest of my life, be a pastor. And at first it was devastating. I had to make minimum wage for, we thought it was going to be 10 years, turned out to be 20 years. These are not things that anybody wants, but it happened, and God brought immense good out of it and much greater satisfaction and use of my gifts and our ministry through doing what we've been able to do since as a result of those things than it would have been for me to continue as a pastor.